greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and certainly in his love. We honor the pastor and the first lady in her absence, and all the elders, and certainly my family, and good to see my aunt and uncle here today. Praise God for you, you, and you. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The last time I came to you, we talked about the purpose of his story. And I just want to review that today, because this is basically the second part to that, if you were not here or if you need a refresher. We said that history was everything to man. History was everything that happens in the past. To God, history is everything that happened in past eternity before there was a when or a where, and past time, as in when God created the heavens and the earth. Present, right where we sit and stand today. Future time, as in next week. And future eternity. In other words, God has a helicopter view of life. He knows the end from the beginning. And the beginning from the end. And so history to God is his story. Capital H-I-S, space, capital S-T-O-R-Y. History to God is his story. And his story is a big story. But the good news we told you was that you're in it. And you have a little story. But God's big story is made up of salvation history's doctrinal chain, teaching chain, which we stated to you that was creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. We are between redemption and consummation. Consummation meaning when we go to be with the Lord forever, bodily, and spend eternity with God. But we're between redemption and consummation. Jesus redeemed us, he reconciled us, and then there's something greater than salvation that's paramount to salvation, and that is the restoration of all things, a new heaven, a new earth, and a new people. But we talked about in that story, we need to understand that God has a big story. We have a little story that fits in God's big story for his glory. But we have been trying to fit God's gigantic story into our little story for our glory. And we also extracted a mission and vision statement out of that. But we also told you that every time you read the story, you want to read it in light of Christ, and you want to really read it in light of the believer in Christ, that being you and I. And so God's big story is to be read in light of that. And we talked about a mission and a vision statement. Your mission is why you exist and whom you aim to minister to. And your vision is how you're going to do that mission or accomplish that mission. And the mission is not impossible. We talked about the mission was to be a Christian. We gave you an example that some people preachers are not Christians. We talked about how Catherine Kuhlman had that great convention and a man came walking down the aisle and he said, I would like to be born again. And he was pastoring for 38 years and never been a Christian. So we said the mission statement is be a Christian, disciple making. A disciple is a learner of some teacher and he's a precept keeper of that which he or she learned. I can or you can or someone can disciple someone into how to cook. How to cook, how to drive a bus, etc. And in this case, we're talking about disciples of Jesus. So be a Christian, disciple making, kingdom building. We talked about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven being one and the same, but different. We talked about it being like one jacket that you can wear on two sides. And so the kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule in the hearts of the believers. He must rule because he's sovereign. And then the kingdom of heaven is God's way of operating in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth or in the earth as it is in heaven. And so we are to be Christian, disciple making, kingdom building, blank. And we told you my blank is to be filled in with pastor. I am to be a Christian disciple making kingdom building pastor. Anything else I try to do is secondary. Anything else I try to do or rather do is secondary to that. And so we gave you an illustration of how everything I try to do, God closes the doors, but time won't allow us to get into that. But you need to place yourself in that. You need to discover your gift. Find out what your gift, your talent, your purpose is, God's providential plan, purposeful plan for your life. So be a Christian, disciple-making, kingdom-building, pastor, elder, usher, layperson, mother, father, etc. And we talked about not dividing that with the rest of your life. It's not Christianity here today or church here today and your job tomorrow and your children tomorrow and your husband and wife tomorrow. No, they're one and the same. We must get rid of that dichotomy. All that you are and all that you do are grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Time won't allow us to filter that out again, but that's the gist of it. Everything you are and everything you do is grounded in the person and work of Christ. This is why we are able to extract from the Bible the perseverance of the saints. See, with salvation, we had nothing to do with it. Because he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Time won't allow me to get too deep into that. But yes, some of us are stuck on that. That yes, we had nothing to do with salvation and the work thereof on the cross. But we have everything to do with vocation as it relates to building the kingdom. This is why the subject was the purpose of his story. Because I wanted you to see those two personal pronouns working in conjunction with each other. In other words, God teamed up with himself for salvation. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we don't have time to deal with that. But now he's teaming up with you and I with vocation as it relates to building his kingdom. Listen to him talk. Go ye therefore into all the world and baptize people in the name of the Father, teaching them and preaching to them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Watch this. And lo, I am with you. See the personal pronoun? I'm with you. See, some of us, we put it all on God and don't do anything. And we put it all on ourselves and pride coming before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. We must work in conjunction with God. But here's the catch. If there's no go, there's no lo. Lo, I am with you. So we must go. So that's a prime example. Listen to him talk. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many. See the I in you? See the team? It's grounded in the union in the person and work of Christ. So when we get to the end, the perseverance of the saints will be all that we are, and all that we persevered will be in Christ. And I stress that. Because many of us in the body of Christ are stuck on that. And that can make you a nominal Christian. In word, but not in deed. We say we are Christians, but we must evangelize. We must disciples. We must work the work of him that sent us while as day, for night cometh when no man can work. And so that's the mission. The vision is how you're going to accomplish that mission. And we talked about through the evangelistic and cultural mandate. We've already gone over that. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15. We must go evangelize and make disciples. So no matter what you are called to be and do and your purpose is, whether it's a pastor, elder, layperson, whether you're a businessman in the body of Christ, you are to accomplish the evangelistic mandate. Then we talked about the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate being Genesis 1:25 through 29, when God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. Everything in the air, land, and sea. We are to dominate and subdue it up under our feet. We are to have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are your authority. So persevere, act like it, walk like it. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of a disciple. Work in the vineyard. Don't put it all on God and be disconnected and have a dichotomy between your religion, or if you will, and your relationship with everything else. No, they're one and the same. And we must execute that. And so that's what we talked about, the purpose of your, his story. So we're still kind of dealing with purpose. And I want you to see here today, not to be so general or not to be so listless and nonchalant and laid back that God's going to take care of it. No, he have given you and I a mandate and a command to execute his work. And so this is what I want you to see. I want to throw this in parenthetically. When Peter preached that great sermon on Pentecost, it was a 6-point sermon, but this is what I want you to get. Don't you ever forget this. Whether you read, whether you study, whether you search, whether someone's preaching or teaching, however you hear the Bible, however you consume the word of God, the Bible says they heard the word head. They were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what must we do? The word of God ought to reach the head, the heart, and the hands. In a more formal fashion, the head is the cognitive, our intellect, our reasoning. The heart is the affective, the psychological, the emotion, and the hands are the behavior. So whether you want to remember the three H's or you want to take a cab, C-A-B, however you remember it, do take that in. Because a lot of people, Christians and denominations, if I was on my deathbed, I would preach to them, neighbor, you need more than the spirit. Because many of them don't embrace the word. And the other ones, you need more than the word because they don't embrace the spirit. See, if you have too much of the word, you'll dry up. The letter killeth. You'll dry up. But if you have too much of the spirit, you'll float up. But if you have a combination of both, you'll grow up. If you have an equal balance of both, you'll grow up. But we're in balance. We have people preaching to the heart, bypassing the head, and it's a lot of emotionalism. And you feel like you're at a Super Bowl game, but still no one's doing anything. Is that why Philadelphia is in the condition that it's in? And then you have people who preach to the head all the time. It's intellect. Yes, we need doctrine and we need teaching, but we must preach to the head and the heart and the hands, because they're preaching to the head and bypassing the heart. It's not stirring anything. And they're still not doing anything. So we must balance this thing out. It's time for us to move. The purpose of his story. And so that brings, and so the book of Ephesians, which we came out of, chapter 1-3 was doctrinal. Chapter 4-6 was practical. And we talked about it as we bring this home and transition into Timothy. We talked about the book of Ephesians. It's one of the greatest books of the Bible. How about that? I mean, all of the Bible is so wonderful. But the book of Ephesians it shows the church and every born again believer their spiritual wealth in Christ, their identity, dignity, and significance. We talked about the identity being who you are in Christ. You are a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Don't let nobody look down on you, put you down, or any such thing. You are accepted in the beloved. Then we talked about dignity, being your self-worth. And we told you that Bill Gates is worth $53 billion. And let's say Oprah Winfrey is worth $1 billion. And we asked you to think about what you were worth. And no doubt some of you came up with a figure. But I refute that and tell you today that you are priceless, because you have been brought with the priceless, precious blood of Jesus Christ. No one can put a price tag on you. And your significance is who you specifically are. No one can do it like you. You're the only one in the earth that can do what God called you to be and do. So we must go from the generic to the specific to the dynamics. The generic was the mission and vision statement with the blank, just the body of Christ. But the specifics is when you say, When you fill that blank in, be a Christian disciple making, kingdom building wife, etc. The dynamics is, let's do something with these hands. Let's go. So here we transition today from the church of Ephesus, a faithful church, a fruitful church, a loving church, and a laboring church at one time. But they backslid. They left their first love. They became nonchalant towards God. Yeah, they had patience. They worked. They labored. They found those that say they are apostles, not apostles. They were liars. Let every man be a liar and God's word be true. But now here comes Timothy. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but with Ephesians, Paul wrote to the church. With Timothy, Paul wrote to a person. Timothy, who is the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And Paul wrote to 2 Timothy, the last epistle he ever wrote to Timothy while in prison and in Rome, waiting for the execution by the Emperor Nero. So he wrote this letter to give Timothy final instructions and encouragement as the pastor of Ephesus. You must understand Timothy's environment. The Temple of Diana was there, one of the eighth wonders of the world, the goddess of fertility and sex and free lifestyle. People were doing whatever they wanted in their own sight. And so he wrote this letter, not just to Timothy, but in reality, he wrote this letter to pass the torch to the next generation. You see, Timothy, I don't want you to just see it as a pastoral epistle where Timothy is just, oh, he's a pastor and he's set apart and he's the ordained one. And so you can't be talking to us, Apostle Paul, and you can't be conveying the message to us, Reverend James, because that was Timothy. He was a pastor. No, if you look at the broader scale, yes, he wrote it to Timothy, who was the pastor of Ephesus. You see the link. This is why that's part two. This is why we're piggybacking off of that. Because he wrote to Timothy, but Timothy represented a whole generation in whom he was passing a torch to. Not just people that are ordained, because we all are, all the elect have been ordained before the foundation of the world. Now you have specific works and offices, but he's passing the torch to the next generation. That means you. That means you and I are the preceding generations after Timothy. So Timothy, whose name means honor of God or valued of God, you need to know that. You need to know that transferring of spirits and that changing of the guards and that mantle, that you are under that same umbrella as you unite with the Word of God. Because of the work and person of Christ, that you are valued of God. You are honored of God. God has need of you. Don't be nonchalant towards the things of God and God himself and yourself for that matter. You have value. So Timothy was the son of a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and he had been converted under Paul's ministry. Timothy was under persecution and ridiculed for his age and attempt to restore a backsliding church. Now watch this. Paul was urging Timothy to carry out his purpose. Here it is again, your purpose and ministry, unashamed and unafraid. In short, Timothy was experiencing great opposition from believers, believe it or not, and non-believers for his youth and his association with Paul. And himself as a leader. So as we look at Timothy today, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 12, we'll pick right up as Paul was ministering to the church of Ephesus. Now he writes to the pastor of Ephesus. 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 12 is in your bulletin. And we're talking about commit that to him. Whatever your that is. But first of all, you need to commit yourself to him. Assuming you have done that, First Presbyterian and all the people of God, let's get to our particular point today. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that you rekindle the fire of God that can go out if you neglect the gift of God. I hope we don't have any firefighters in here today. Because if we do, he's a good one. And so, God, we messed that illustration up. It's a fireman in here. All right. Well, which is in thee by the putting on of hands. I'm going to hasten on. I have not too many points. That's why we took the route that we did, to reiterate to you that you have purpose, but you need to do something with it. For God have not given us the spirit of fear. He has not given you the spirit of timidity and cowardness. You're not a coward. You're not to be timid. The Bible says that the wicked, Proverbs 28:1, the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are your authority. Let's be bold. Must move on. But of power, you have been endowed with power, the power of the Holy Spirit from on high. You have power to live right, walk right, to combat the forces of evil, to stand up and tell the Muslims you have a prophet but not a savior. You have power. And of love one toward another, certainly love towards God, you know, the two greatest commandments. And of a sound mind, a disciplined mind. You know, you're in a battle. You're in a fight. I always say, don't ever say I'm just human. Imagine with me, and I'm going to hasten on and close this out. Imagine with me. The servicemen are on the battlefield right now in Iraq on the front line. Bullets are flying again everywhere. I think I gave you this illustration. And hand grenades are flying people are shooting and missiles are all over the place, and the soldiers are on the front line, and someone get hits and injured and say, well, you know, after all, we're only civilians. We're just civilians. No, they are soldiers. You can't go civilian on Uncle Sam in the middle of the war. You can't go civilian on God in the middle of this war talking about I'm just human. No, you're not just human. As a matter of fact, you're not a human being having a spiritual experience. You're a spirit being having a human experience. And so when you're in this battle, the enemy within me and you and I and the enemy all around us is going, flesh and spirit, Jacob and Esau, is going to battle your mind. But whose mind is stayed on thee is kept in perfect peace because he trusteth in thee. He had not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound, a disciplined mind. We have too many people in the body of Christ that have spiritual ADD. And that is nothing to frown on for those who have natural. Bless them, we pray for them, and so forth. But it's an illustration to let you know, let's bring it in. Let's hone it in. Bring your life down to two or three goals, and let's boil it in. Bring it in. And here we go. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoners, but be thou partakers of the afflictions. In this life, you either headed for suffering, in suffering, or coming out, but you need to know you coming out. For weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Listen, we going to suffer anyway. So if any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian and glorify God on that behalf. You don't want to suffer as a murderer, as an evildoer, as a busybody and other men's matter. And you sure don't want to be suffering because you're lazy. Be thou partakers of the afflictions with me in the gospel, Timothy, according to the power of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can't be afraid. I can't stress that anymore. You can't be a spiritual dropout. Ask me why. Well, I'm glad you asked me why. Because Revelations 21:8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He put people that are fearful and don't want to go forth in the things of God in the category with all these other people. Wow. You mean that's in the Bible? Yes. You're not allowed to be afraid until the point it immobilizes you. Because fear can be natural. If you stepping out in the street and not watching where you're going and a Mack truck is coming your way, and you almost get hit by the Mack truck. Here's the detrimental of the fear. If you're so afraid, it immobilizes you and you get smashed by the Mack truck without moving out the way. We're almost finished. Who have saved us, we have been saved, are being saved, and will be saved. The already not yet. Called us with a holy calling, a sanctified calling, a separated call, not according to our own works. That's what all the other religions are trying to do, work their way into heaven. We don't work to become saved or get into heaven. We work because we are saved. And the redemptive work that Christ wrought on Calvary, go into my vineyard and work. And whatsoever is right, I pay you when I come. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus way before the foundation of the world. Watch this, and we're finishing up. What I want you to see here today is that purpose, that word purpose. It actually means shewbread. In which the shewbread was therefore to represent the sacrificial atonement of the cross. Believers are accepted before God and nourished by him in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the living bread, the nourishment of all, and where he is, there representatively they are. That means Jesus is the bread of life, and he have made you to not only be a type of bread, but to feed from God's bread and feed others God's bread. That is your purpose. You need not to be afraid. You need not to have a drawback spirit. You need to walk in boldness and confidence because you're being fed daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, and you're able to feed others. So you need to be committed to your purpose because you have what it takes. Why? Because God is the multi-breasted one. He's feeding you. You are getting manna, not the manna that went sour in the wilderness, but the bread of life. You have what it takes, First Presbyterian. You have what it takes, elders, deacons, ushers, musicians, evangelists. You have what it takes. But you must be committed. That means you must entrust yourself with God. Let me hasten on. We're finishing up. But it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have abolished death. That is to say, the eternal death, the second death, for the elect and the believers. Time won't allow me to get into all that because there's three deaths you die. A spiritual, a physical, and an eternal death. You'll see that all through the scriptures. Time won't allow me. Let's finish up. And have abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, who have appointed a preacher and teacher, and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the testimony of Paul. I'm not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. But you need to commit and entrust that power that God has invested in you. For I know in whom I have believed and put my confidence, my trust and faith in, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He is able to guard, to keep, to preserve what you have committed against that day. Now here's the punchline, and we're closing. Commit that to him. Whatever that is, listen, you must understand God has invested in you purpose, gifts, talents. the Holy Spirit, and everything that he's invested into you, you must commit it to him. You know what it's like? It's like this. God sets up a bank account for you and I, and he places gifts, talents, purpose, the Holy Spirit, a couple of million dollars, whatever, spiritual and natural. What God is saying to you today is commit that to him. What the Greeks used to do, and what people still do today, is because they know someone is greater than them and better at them at managing and keeping things. What they receive as an inheritance in their bank account and in God's bank account, what you are to do is say, God, I thank you for all I have inherited, and I thank you for all you have given me, the spiritual riches, the natural riches. But God, within myself, I can't handle it, so I commit them to you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep my bank account open for that great payday. But what I want to do is God, if you just give me your bank account, I want to take that, everything that you have committed to me and entrusted in me, and I want to deposit it back into your bank account so that you can keep it. Because he's able to keep it. You committed to him, because without him you can do nothing. You can't do it. You and I can't do it. We don't have the power within ourselves to do it. But you have to commit it to him. Commit it to him. Deposit it back into God's bank account. And then on that, at the end, he will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things and rule over many. Because God is the ultimate keeper. And yet he says in verse 14, the good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in you. You see God working in conjunction with you? God doesn't trick us. But you see what God is doing. He's leaving us some responsibility so that we can rejoice in the suffering of Christ and the work of Christ, because we reign with him. So listen, as I close, this is the catch. If you think you're too old, commit that to him. Caleb did it. He was 80 years old and said, give me this mountain. He was committed. He committed that thing to God. He felt stronger than like he was when he was 40. There's no excuses. The colonel started the Kentucky Fried Chicken at 65 years old. I don't call all of you that are 65 and older. No, you're not senior citizens. You're seasoned citizens. You're seasoned with wisdom and power and might. Go forth in God. Take that mountain at 70, 75. If you think you're too young, commit that to him. Jeremiah did, after he told the Lord he was too young. And he said, say not that thou art too young. Before I formed you in the belly, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. We're closing. If you have problems with your eyes, and you can't seem to see, and you're using that for it, commit that to him. Samson did, and killed more people in his death than he did in his life. If you're crippled, commit that to God. Mephibosheth did it, coming out of Lodibar when David called him. He was crippled from his birth and sat at king's tables. If your hands have been immobilized and intimidated by the things of life, commit that to him. The judge Ehud did it. He was afflicted as a Benjaminite in his right hand. The Bible said he was left-handed. And he killed the king. And Israel took over and was able to reign, because he let God use the hand that was free. Not educated. The disciples were unlearned. Born in the wrong family at the wrong time. Born poor. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Grew up in Nazareth, had a stepfather. They called him a bastard child. They called him everything but a child of God. And he was the Son of God. And yet the Bible says he committed himself to God, who judges righteously. Whatever it is, commit that to God. We're finished. Stand. While you're, just before you pray, let's pray. You can, right where you are, you can recommit yourself as a person and your work to God. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we're asking you to help us to recommit everything we are and everything we own as stewards to you. Give us another chance, as we know you will, because of your grace and mercy. And help us to line up with your perfect plan, your providential plan and purposes for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen. Amen. God bless you.